Good thoughts tonight. I'm sure I see some of you have your hands up there, but don't quite have the time to give to those this evening. But I encourage you, keep looking to the ways that God answers prayer, the way He's working in your life. We serve a very personal God. And, you know, that's something that a lot of religions cannot say. We spent in our ministry class this past Sunday, we spent time looking at how to lead a Muslim to Christ. It can be a complicated conversation, but one thing about them you learn very quickly is their God is very distant from them. He's not a God of love and of mercy or that is interested in them personally. And so they worship a God that is afar off, so to speak. But that's not us, and that's not the same God that we serve and that we choose to follow. And so He's constantly doing things in our lives, and so the neat thing is we get to wake up every morning asking the Lord to, hey, work, but show me, Lord, in the areas that you're working so that our eyes can be open to it. So I encourage you to keep those things in mind. You're in Romans. Now, turn with me now to the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. And I've been thinking recently about verse number 2. We're not going to take the time to talk about surrender today. I want to talk about another issue that's mentioned in the second verse here. Some of these things are going to be a familiar to you, but at the same time, this is a passage that we as Christians, it's a gold mine. There's a lot in here, a lot of things that we need to be reminded of, not just once a year, but daily. Notice with me Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 1, and we'll get right on into our text tonight. The Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. Number 2 here, notice verse number 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want us to notice some things about verse number 2 tonight. And for your notes this evening, we're going to be looking at this thought, how to win at tug of war with the world. How to win at tug of war with the world. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together tonight. I pray, God, that you would help us as we look at this very important topic in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we would take all of our preconceived ideas, Lord, and our false thought processes, Lord, as we've already prayed, help us to set those aside. Lord, help us to set aside our pride, Lord. We get so prideful and we are convinced in ourselves of things, but Lord, when we come to your word, your Holy Spirit knocks on our heart's door and we find, Lord, that our thinking so many times is out of sync with what you would have. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lay all those things aside with the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, that we would be changed, Father, not conformed, Lord, to any other image than that of Christ. Lord, we love you. And again, we want to thank you for the opportunity tonight. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. How to win a tug of war with the world. How many of you have ever participated in a tug of war contest? Let me see your hands. Participated in a tug of war contest. All right. This past summer, we had the opportunity to go to the Dominican Republic. We had a youth rally there, and one of the games was tug of war. How many of you participated in that last year? How many of you did? Okay, a couple of you. I actually have a video clip of that, one of the tug-of-war contests. I want to show you. It's short, but nonetheless, this is just a video, okay? Tug-of-war, here we go. And there you have it. You know, I think we get the idea of kind of what tug of war is. You know, on that type of surface, that was a little difficult to do. You couldn't really dig down into the grass, you know, or anything like that. It was on concrete. So you were really, you know, you did what you could, but one way or the other, one team was going to get dragged. Now, how many of you enjoy the dragging? I mean, now that was a rather tame version. version of tug of war, but how many of you have been involved in these where it's like all out, you know, you're eating grass as the other team drags you along the ground? How many of you have been in a tug of war contest like that? Okay, that the only way that is fun is if you are doing the dragging, okay? Not being drug yourself, and then after a while you realize I should probably let go now, you know, after you got grass in your teeth and everything like that. But you know what? When I think about certain aspects of the world and certain things that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us here, I think very much in a sort of a tug of war battlefield. I thought it was interesting that, you know, tug of war, it's not an Olympic sport anymore, but it was actually in 1900 all the way up to 1920, it was an official Olympic sport. And, you know, they do tug of war competitions. And if you ever go online to YouTube and watch these, like, you know, 40-year-old men, you know, that are just like solid, you know, all they can do is like grab the rope. And then they just do this, you know. It's, I mean, they're massive. They're grown men. And then at the end, you know, these grown men are like, yeah, they can't even raise their arms to celebrate because they're just so, like, you know, massive. But, you know, tug of war can be a serious thing to some people, all right? But understand this. You and I are very much in a battle against a very strong tug of the world. And let's see, Romans 12 and verse 2. I want us to see here some very key words that play into this idea that we're talking about. Notice with me in verse 2 here, the first thing, if you're going to win at tug of war with the world, number one, you need to know who is on your team. That's a good place to start. Notice what he says in verse 1. Paul sets the stage here for his listeners, and he starts off and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, okay? Hey, if you're going to win at tug of war with the world, I think it's important that you take a look around and see exactly who is involved in this battle, in this competition. How many of you have ever been involved in a tug of war competition? And as teams were being picked, you saw somebody that you wanted on your team. How many of you have ever, you know, and it's usually, is it the guys like me that are like, here, I'll grab the rope, you know, I could do it, you know, is it, yeah, no, who are you looking for? You're looking for the big guys, all right? You're looking for the anchors in all of this, you know, the guys that can put all their weight into it, whatever that may be, and go to town, all right? Hey, it's important. You're going to win at tug of war. You got to know who's on your team. How many of you have ever been in a sporting event and it was hard to distinguish who was on your team? I mean, you can relate to that. You know, sometimes, you know, when we go out to the new property and before we were putting on, you know, Brother Reza brought, he calls them bibs, you know, but they're like jerseys. A bib to me is something, well, anyway. You know, before we, I mean, you know, it's like, all right, you've got 15 on 15. And I think that person was on my team. And, you know, that doesn't work out. You end up giving the ball away. You end up doing, you know, crazy things. Or, you know, in basketball, when you're not wearing jerseys, you know, you go up for the ball and you realize you're fighting over, the, you know, against a teammate. You know, sometimes it's important that we got to know who we're fighting with, who's on our team. He starts off, he says, brethren, you know, this is a fight. This is a contest. This is a battle that every Christian should be involved in. You know, he doesn't exclude any Christians in this passage. He says, hey, brethren, he paints with a broad brush, and he says, hey, if you are born again, if you are a follower of Christ, you ought to be in opposition to the world. Know who is on your team. Notice a couple of things. It ought to comfort us to know, in the grand scheme of things, when we're involved in this tug of war against the world, it ought to comfort us to know that we are not fighting alone. In fact, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness, high places. He draws attention to the fact, hey, this is a battle that every Christian ought to be a part of. That ought to comfort us that we're not tugging against the world all by ourselves. But we should also understand that it should calm us to know of the power that is on our side. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Can you imagine lining up to a tug-of-war contest in which every single person on your team weighed 300 pounds? I mean, and you're looking and you're like, wow, I get to be among these guys, you know, or girls, I guess. And you're there and you get to have that. And you look to the other side. You look to the other side and you see that, you know, hey, I doubt they weigh over 100 pounds combined. You know, this thing's going to be a cinch, right? You know, hey, taking inventory of your team can be a good thing. It should calm us to know that the power that's on our side. Jeremiah said, or God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Is there anything too hard for me?" So if I'm going to resist this tug against the world, this battle that I know as a Christian I should be involved in, it ought to comfort me to know that I'm not involved in this alone, but also of the power that is on my side. Boy, we think about the power of God that we are availed to as Christians in the spiritual battles that we have. We have the God of the universe pulling for us, in other words. It should calm us to know the power that is on our side, but it should also, the fact that He cares that we know that victory awaits. You know, specifically about this battle against the world, John 16 and verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, what game have you watched or participated in which you knew that 100% you were going to win? Okay, now I have seen some confident players before, okay, that approach the game with maybe a little bit too much confidence. I've probably at times been one of those players, all right? But how can we even intelligently, even looking back on 2016 at the upsets that happened throughout the sports realm, how can we with any confidence whatsoever look with 100% accuracy at any situation, competition, and say, "I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm going to win"? It's not possible. We can't do that. But when you consider the battle that each one of us ought be engaged in on a day-to-day basis, and we hear the words of the Father that says, "Hey, I've overcome the world," boy, that ought to bring a confidence inside of us that is like none other. If you're going to win against a tug of war against the world, you need to, number one, know who is on your team. Number two, if you're taking notes tonight, notice this, and we see this as we get into verse 2. Know who the opposition is. Notice verse 2 here, what it says, "And be not conformed to this," what? "World." Okay, now is Paul talking about, okay, now listen, as Christians, you need to make sure that you don't turn into this giant ball. Okay, is he saying that? Being conformed to a globe? Now, is there any chance of the people he's talking to actually transforming into some type of miniature earth? No, he's not talking about that, okay? In fact, the word that is used here is not the word that is often used in the Bible, such as cosmos, which refers to the world. It's actually another word that actually refers to the age, okay, or the era, so to speak. Be not conformed to this era. Notice a couple of things about this, and listen very clearly. When we use the word world here, we're speaking of a current that runs throughout every generation, and that current that is contrary to God. It's a belief system in which people live apart from their Creator and pursue their own happiness as they see fit. This current, by the means of the flesh, often leads people towards things of sensual, materialistic, self-centered, and evil things. Worldliness is not necessarily a person, but it is played out in lifestyle. You and I are not at war with our unbelieving neighbors, but rather we are in opposition of a tug of worldly living and thinking. The Bible says this in two different ways, but for now I want you to turn to 1 John. You're in Romans, but keep a finger there. Turn to the gospel, not the gospel, but rather 1 John, just before Revelation there in the back of your Bibles there. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want to show you a few verses here that go right along with what we're talking about, knowing who the opposition is. John gives us here a great description of that in the second chapter. Notice with me starting in verse 15. We're going to read 15, 16, and 17, but 1 John chapter 2 starting in verse 15 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and he goes on to describe this, he says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Hey, we have to know what we're in opposition to. Notice a couple things about worldliness in particular. You know, worldliness is something that has always been around. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can see how God time and time again instructed his people to remain separate from the unbelieving world. Now, why would he command something like that? Why do you think that God would command his people to remain separate from the world at that time? Give me some answers here. Ethan. They were corrupt, okay? Give me something else. Yes. They worshipped idols. They had other belief systems. Okay? Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? Mimi? It could affect them. Yeah, these are all great things. We can look at a multiplicity of reasons of why God did what he did, but the fact is, it's something he's commanded, whether they were an Old Testament believer or we're in the New Testament now. You know, something of worldliness has always been around. And as long as there have been people on the earth, there's always been worldly living. Consider the age that in which Paul wrote this. He said, hey, you know, don't be conformed to the world. That error, that thought process of things that were contrary to God and things that were pursuits of the flesh, those ought to be things that the Christian ought to resist and to stay away from. Resist the tug towards those things, okay? Hey, yes, obviously the world is full of people who are headed towards those things, and there is a tremendous tug towards those things, but we, as a people of God, ought resist them. Those things have always been around. And in fact, when it comes to worldliness, these type of things have gotten worse and worse. Paul told Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "But evil men and seducers shall what? Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So why is this the case? Why does there seem to be such a strong pull towards all of these things? Well, I think it's important that we understand that the world many times is a tool used of Satan himself. You're in 1 John. I want you to turn a couple of chapters later. Notice with me chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says here specifically in regards to the relationship this world has with Satan himself. 1 John chapter 5, look here at verse 19. It says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even the Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life." I got the wrong reference there, but the verse which talks about, you know, the Satan being the God of this world. Okay, the reason there is a strong pull towards the flesh, towards the lust of the eyes, towards the pride of life, is because Satan is the one that pushes this current. And the world, many people are wrapped up in it. It starts with Satan. And so we have to understand the opposition, the people that are opposing us and that stand at the opposite end of the spectrum. But we have to also know that this opposition many times appeals to us. You know, it would be strange tonight if we were to position ourselves up here at the front between a tug-of-war contest with half the room. And it would be really strange if, let's say, this side of the room had spent hours together practicing and, you know, binding together as teammates. You know, they've spent a lot of time with each other and, you know, just enjoy what they're doing. They love being the team that they are. And it would be really strange if they got up here after all that work and they looked over to the other side and thought, boy, that's kind of appealing. I think I want to go be on their team. You know, would that be a little bit strange? I mean, if all of that time had been, I mean, you know, how strange would it be if we as a Temple basketball team, you know, went to a tournament in Maryland and you guys during the huddle, all of a sudden one of you said, hey guys, I'm going to go to the other team. You know, that would be weird. You know, I hope nobody would ever do that. But hey, you know what? You know, the weird thing is that many times, you know, we stand over here headed in the direction of Christ and we look at the other side and many times that appeals to us. Why? Why does that appeal to us? Well, it appeals to our flesh, which we still have and will continue to have until we get to glory someday. But consider where we stand over here. Well, we stand over here washed in the blood of Christ. We stand over here having been given promise after promise of things that the Lord would do for us, having seen answers to prayer, having been given the grace for any need that we have, and in standing in that position, we take a step out, and from time to time, we look at the other end and we say, boy, I wish I could have some of that. Well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? But you know what? Paul understood very clearly the pull, the current of the world, no matter in what generation you and I live in. Know the opposition. Well, let me give you the third thing here. Not only know who's on your team, know the opposition, but notice number three as we get into some of these words, be not conformed to this world. Resist conformity. If you're going to win at tug of war with the world, you need to know who's on your team. You need to know who the opposition is, who you're pulling against. But then also, there comes a point where you have to say, I'm going to resist that pull. I'm going to resist the conformity. Notice verse 2 here, and be not conformed. This is an interesting word, and this is why this passage is so rich, because it's got verb and word after word in which you begin to break down, and it begins to really descriptive. This word conformed is actually made up of two Greek words, the first of which means union, the second of which means fashion. And it's when we put the two together that we get the complete idea of what Paul is talking about here. But the bottom line is, if we're going to win at tug of war against the world, we've got to resist conformity. We've got to come to the point where we say, okay, hey, you know what, that is something that I cannot have and should not have, and I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled that way. And this is the way winning at tug of the war begins. You say, all right, look, you know what, I'm going to plant my feet firmly in this position, to the point that I'm not going to be moved from this point. I'm going to fasten myself here. I'm going to get low. I'm going to hold on with everything I have, and I'm not going to allow myself to go that direction, even though the pull is so strong and the current is so intense. Resist conformity. You and I have to come to the point where we say, hey, I'm not going to be moved. On this point, the world wants a close union with you. That word, again, conformity, broken into two words, the first one of which has to do with union. This gives us a little bit of insight into which Satan wants to use the world against the Christian. You know, the world wants to get close to you. Understand that. Satan wants the world to be so attracted to you that you literally join together with the world. You know, I was thinking about this, and certain verses were beginning to come to mind. I think about in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul says, hey, do not be unequally yoked together. What is he talking about there? He's talking about an individual, a Jesus follower, someone who is saved, so to speak, and an unsaved individual. He says, there ought not be any marriage union between those two types of people. There ought not be. You know, the more I think about that, it obviously makes sense. But, you know, I know some Christian couples who are on different pages and who have had a very difficult marriage because of differences in things that they believe. You take a Christian who says, yeah, I've accepted the Lord, but they're worldly. And you take somebody else who's been in church all their life and wants to follow God and says, well, maybe I'll change him. And they get married. And I've seen it. Hey, I have seen it play out in ways that are very close, not to me, but to people that I know. And I've seen it where there's struggle after struggle. And you get down the line and the husband doesn't want to raise the kids the same way. The husband doesn't want to go to church anymore. And this stuff happens. Hey, listen, that is between a saved person and a saved person. Well, how much more intense do you think can it be when you and I maybe yoke up with a person that is unsaved and completely adverse to following the Lord? Boy, it can be very dangerous, but mark it down. Listen, Satan is using this temptation in youth groups all across America to get teenagers to establish serious relationships with people who do not love the Lord. Conformity involves union, but it also not only involves union, but it also involves a fashioning. A fashioning. Conformity here means as the idea to come together and to change. And that's really what happens when we follow the tug of the world. We may say, well, in this one area, I'm just going to be a little bit worldly, and you know, nobody's going to know about it. It's just going to be kind of my little area. And we may think that that's kind of protected or that we're holding ourselves back from things. But what will happen is we will continue to move further and further away from the Lord and closer to the world until we get to a point when we look back and we say, how did we even get here? You see, Satan wants to use the world to change the Christian. Now, he understands if you accepted Christ as your Savior, that there's nothing he can do to bring you to hell, which would obviously make him very happy, but he can't do it. Your name's already written down in glory, and there's nothing he can do about that, but he can affect your testimony. He can make you ineffective for the Lord. You know, Jesus, when talking to his disciples, tried to give them an illustration of the way that Christians ought live. And he started talking about a city that was placed on a hill and how important the light of that city would be. He goes in to start talking about the light and who, after having a candle, would take and you know, cover it up, indicating a person who's accepted Christ but now has had their light dampened. You know, it would make Satan himself so pleased if he could knock you as a Christian out of living for the Lord. If he could get you to just give in to the tug of the world so much that it dampens the influence that you have in this world, he would do it in a heartbeat. He would wave whatever he possibly can in front of your face just to get you to bite on it. Paul wants us to understand these words such as conform, and he says this. He says, hey, we have to come to the point, if we're going to win a tug of war against the world, we've got to resist the urge to conform. The world wants to unite with us. Satan wants to use it in that way. The world will begin to shape us. How does this play out in our lives, though, from a practical standpoint? How does worldliness affect the way that we live? You know, I notice here, Paul didn't go through a whole laundry list of things that you should and should not do in regards to worldliness. Why don't you think he did that? Why don't you think that he took, let's say, the next 100 pages and just said, all right, I'm going to give you every scenario possible that you could ever encounter, and I'm going to tell you what to do in regards to that situation so that you would not be categorized as worldly. Why don't you think Paul did that? Andrew? Okay. Okay, all right. Why don't you think Paul wrote all of that? Yeah. God wants us to learn from our mistakes. Ethan? Okay, all right. You know, I think all of that is true, but I got to tell you, the day in which he lived was a little bit different than the day we're living in. And you know, I think that he would be writing a long time if he tried to write down all the areas that you and I could face temptation to be worldly in. Hey, get this. All right, listen, it's an attitude. Okay? It's not an attitude that says, all right, Brother Scott, what are you going to tell us? We can't watch PG-13 movies. What are you going to tell us? We can't listen to rap music? Is that what you're telling us? But listen, it's much more than that. Okay, you've got two opportunities. You've got worldliness and you've got godliness. Which end do you want to be closer to? Do you want to be caught somewhere in the middle where you say, well, hey, you know, I mean, some people, I know some Christians that do this stuff. You know, I know, you know, if you just kind of close your ears, you know, every time that song comes on, you know, you still can enjoy the beat and just tune out the curse word. Do you really want that ground? Is that where you really want to make your bed? Because as far as I'm concerned, godliness is way over there because your attitude is not right. Hey, listen, I'm not picking on you tonight because this is something that every single Christian has to confront. I've got to confront it in my home. I've got to confront it in my personal walk. I've got to keep evaluating and saying, Lord, give me eyes to see the tug that leads to a worldly lifestyle and help me to stay as close to you as I possibly can. We ought to have the attitude, Lord, I'm willing to give up that stuff. I'm willing to stay so far over here so that I don't even get close to that temptation. We're running out of time tonight, but I want to show you the last thought this evening. There's all kinds of specifics we could talk about: worldly mindsets, worldly vocabulary, worldly entertainment, worldly dress, all of these things. So what spectrum do you want to be close to? The final thing here, not only to resist conformity, to make a stand, but also to target transformation. Notice the final words in this verse: and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And he goes on to tell us, by the renewing of your mind, he goes on to tell us what that means, that ye may prove or test that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is the perfect will of God. You know, it's not just saying, looking around and saying, okay, I know who's on my team, I know who I'm in opposition to, and I know I don't want to move from this spot. It's more than that. It's making a conscious decision to move in the opposite direction. You understand that? Do you realize that you will never win a game of tug of war if you simply come to the rope and hold it right where you're at? You won't. In fact, that game will go on forever if that happens. You've got to make the choice that, hey, you know what, I'm not going to be moved by the world, but I'm going to be proactive, and I'm actually going to take this thing in the opposite direction and begin to move in the opposite direction. It's not just about resisting the world. It's about positioning yourself towards Christ's likeness. Target transformation. And he gets detailed. He says, change your mind. You need to change your mind about the issue. Then you need to go on to train through proving. He uses the word prove, that which is good and acceptable. That means, hey, every area of my life is up for evaluation. Every area. That means I go when I get home and I open my iPod and I say, all right, I'm going to open it up, and Lord, whatever you show me, whatever there may be under this playlist that would fall into the category of worldliness, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to make sure that it is that good and acceptable and it's perfect will of God. And so I go through my music, and then I go through the videos I enjoy watching on YouTube and the channels that I enjoy tuning into. And I'm going to say, all right, this is up for evaluation. Every area of my life is up for evaluation under the three things. Is this good? Is this biblical? Is this acceptable? Lord, would you be pleased with this? Is this glorifying to you? And is this perfect will of God? Hey, there is a perfect will for every single person in this room. And there are sometimes things that God asks you to do as an individual that he does not always ask every single person. My question to you tonight: are you winning in the battle, the tug of war against the world. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. We're not going to take long. I'm not going to ask a lot of questions. But I wonder, just for tonight, as we sat here tonight, I wonder how many of you would say, the Lord put his finger on something. The Lord's convicted my heart tonight in a key area. Tonight I need to take care of some business. Anybody like that need to take care of some business tonight with you and the Lord? Heavenly Father, Lord, I know you laid this message on my heart for a reason, and Lord, there are times that we get, Lord, too far away from proving ground, from testing ground. These areas of our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Father, to have the strength, Lord, to take a stand against worldliness. Lord, realize the power that is on our side. Realize, Lord, that you've guaranteed the victory. Lord, all we have to do is put our feet in the right direction and begin, Lord, to follow after you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to evaluate, Lord, the areas of our lives, Lord, that may contain some type of worldliness, Lord, no matter how big or how small. Lord, I thank you for the tender hearts that we have in our youth group. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we are obedient and respond as you have directed. We ask your blessings on the invitation time. We pray in your name. Amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, the altar is open tonight. As the piano plays, God's convicted your heart, or you want to talk to the Lord about something, I encourage you to come down. Listen, the current flow of the world is so strong. As Paul said, the closer we get to the return of Christ, it's going to get stronger and stronger. You know what? I can't stand in that in my own power. You can't stand against that in your own power. But the Lord has given us a roadmap for victory. And we can be assured of victory if we follow Him. Let me just encourage you, teens. All right, you know, there's such a strong pull to the world, and worldly Christians are a dime a dozen. Okay, just choose to be different. All right, choose to be godly young people and keep your eyes on Christ. Okay, that's all of the message tonight. We're going to break up into our groups. Let me just say this. We did have one question about teen time. It will continue after Saturday. Okay, we're not shutting everything down. and it'll continue on, and we'll continue to obviously produce the devotionals. I encourage you to continue to do your stuff, and even after we've turned in Endpoint Impact cards and all of that is done, just continue following the Lord. This stuff isn't for just putting your name down on something and writing some points in. This is a part of the process that's enabling your growth in your Christian walk. So keep that in mind, and let's go ahead to our groups.